today I'm going to present to you the lesson number 3 of our Bible correspondence course about the Son, part 2. The purpose of our Bible correspondence course is to help you discover what Scripture teaches from the perspective of the people who were chosen by Yahweh to preserve His truths in the language that He created, Hebrew. The basic principles examined can be found in our Fundamentals of Faith, a mini-study that we have available for the asking. The basic principles examined today can be found in our Fundamentals of Faith mini-study. We believe that this course provides an accurate understanding of scriptural truth and that its words were written for our instruction and enlightenment. It is when we begin to grasp the amazing intricacies and to unfold the mysteries found in the Bible that study becomes a joy. And these presentations were originally designed for individuals who, for whatever reason, cannot retain comprehension by reading the text of our course. And we acknowledge that many people learn visually or auditorily. To all who are able, we encourage you to follow the directions for each Bible study portion before returning your answers to the test. May your study be informative and long-lasting. The Son. In our previous discussion in part 1, discussion of the Son of Yahweh, we covered the following topics. The promise Yahweh made after Adam and Eve sinned, the identity of Yahshua's father, Yahshua's preexistence, the first of Yahweh's creation, who did the actual creating of all things in heaven and on earth, to whom all sacrifices were made. Yahshua was found to be without blemish. Yahshua was fully aware of his purpose. He remains faithful to his calling. Yahshua was made a little lower than angels. Yahshua made himself of no reputation. And Yahshua and Yahweh's goals and purpose are the same. There are 13 sections to the study of Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh. So let's continue from last time in section 5, which asks the question, is Yahshua trying to save everyone at this time? And for that, let's go to Matthew 15, verses 21 to 23. Then Yahshua went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan, that is, from the city of Cana, came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, Master, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." Now here's a map of, basically describes what we're talking about. You see Jerusalem down there at the bottom of the map. And going north, we see written there in the ocean, Mount Carmel, it's right on the ocean, but we see Cana in Nazareth, and take note of how close they are together. This is, and to the right of that, you can see the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum is on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. But up farther north is the city of Tyre and Sidon. He went up to this area after he learned that John the Baptist, the baptizer, was put into prison. And this is a poignant scripture that we're going to be exploring because the message hidden within it is one that few pastors are willing to reveal for fear that they will betray their lie that the law of Yahweh has been done away with and that Israel is no longer Yahweh's chosen people but is now the church. Now, the city of Cana is very near Yahshua's hometown, Nazareth, an area of ill repute among the righteous Pharisaical Jews of Jerusalem. And if you recall, they were the target of Yahshua's judgment of them for the following reason, found in Matthew 15, verses 6 and 7. This is Yahshua speaking to the Pharisees. Thus you have made the commandment of Yahweh of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, verse 8 and 9, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, even the disciples who were raised in that culture were under this rabbinical influence, as seen in the following dialogue found in John 1, verses 45 and 46. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also in the prophets wrote, Yahshua of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." And put in this map again, showing where Zebulun and Naphtali are in that area. That's either red or orange on your screen for future reference as we take apart some of these scriptures here. So what is at the root of this theocratic prejudice that we find in that time and culture? Yahshua himself exposed one of the roots of this prejudice, the doctrine set forth by the Pharisaical Jewish leaders that hindered the work and the salvational plan of Yahweh Almighty for his people, Israel. They despised the peoples north of them, ignoring the word of Yahweh. In Matthew 4, verses 12 to 14, we read, "Now when Yahshua heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the Sea of Galilee, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying," in 15 through 17, "the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." Now, I just want to interrupt here for a second. This was written by Isaiah. This is a prophecy by Isaiah before there was ever a land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Yeah, there were the 12 sons of Isaac, of Jacob, Israel. But the land was not yet conquered when Isaiah wrote this. It's my understanding, anyway. "So the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." Of the Gentiles. "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned." Shadow of death. Ever heard that before? "From that time, Yahshua began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Let's read Isaiah's prophecy, for it is the very heart of why Yahweh sent his son, Yahshua. Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed," speaking of Israel, "as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali." See, "for they began to worship idols." The two golden calves, specifically. This is referring to the house of Israel. So I need to correct myself. This was written at a time when Isaiah knew that the land did exist. So I correct myself on that error. "And afterward, more heavily oppressed her," Yahweh took away their hedge of protection, "thus allowing Assyria to conquer the land of Ephraim and scatter the 10 tribes to the world." by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, when we read about the Gentiles, we're speaking of the Hellenized house of Israel that Peter, James, and John, in the book of Revelation, wrote to, and to whom Paul evangelized in his travels. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And who's that light? Messiah. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. This puts a completely new perspective on the 23rd Psalm, doesn't it? Let's take a look at that. Psalm 23, verses 1 through 4. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He doesn't create a new soul. He restores it. He leads me in the cyclical paths. This refers to the paths that Yahweh has set in place. They're cyclical in nature. Every 7 days, there's a holy convocation. Every year, there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There's the Memorial Day of Passover that precedes the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There's the Sheaf Wave Offering, the Day of Pentecost, the Day of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day, or the Day of the White Throne Judgment. These are cyclical in nature, and these are the paths being referred to in this psalm. He leads me in the Feast of Yahweh, if you will, of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, to whom is this verse referring? It's referring to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, to whom Yahweh bids return to me. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, it was revealed to me as I'm reading through this that what the meaning of the rod and the staff are. Many people have suggested what that means, and I was perplexed for many years. But taken in context of the scriptural foundation which we're laying forth right now, the rod and the staff are the two parts of the law of Yahweh. For with the rod, the king shall judge the wicked and strike down those who oppose him. With a staff, the king will bless and mercifully guide his righteous people to a place of rest and peace. I can't read the scripture without discovering something that I didn't know before, or at least increasing my understanding of who Yahweh and Yahshua are. And I say hallelujah that the Spirit reveals the truth when we study the Word. Continuing on in Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. Back to Isaiah. Isaiah 9, verses 3 through 5. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of the oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. And this is the part that we're going to. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name, which the word name is Shem in Hebrew. It means name, but it also means character and authority. So, and his character and authority will be called, will be proclaimed as wonderful, which is a Hebrew word meaning miraculous, counselor, which means a guide, mighty El, which means empowered sovereign, my everlasting father, which in the Hebrew means my eternal creator, and who created this whole universe under the authority of Yahweh, Yahshua the Messiah did. Prince of Peace, which taken literally means the master of safety. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, which would be all 12 tribes, to order it, put it in order by the law of Yahweh, and establish, in other words, to maintain it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even for the next 2 weeks. Forever, this law of Yahweh will order our lives in the kingdom and beyond. Forever. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts, who's that? It means literally Yahweh of his worshipers, his army or his obedient ones will perform this. Who's relying on us to bring this to pass in many ways? Continuing on in verses 8 through 12 of Isaiah 9, we read, Yahweh sent a word against Jacob, and it has fallen on Israel. This is an example of Hebrew parallelism. It says the same thing. A word against Jacob means the same thing. It's fallen on Israel. All the people will know, Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, which is referring to the house of Israel, the 10 tribes, who say in pride and arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. Verse 11, therefore Yahweh shall set up the adversaries of Rezin. Now, Rezin is, or was, a leader of the house of Israel. So Yahweh is saying that he's going to basically come against the house of Israel and spur his enemies on. Rezin was a leader of, so his enemies Yahweh is going to bring against the house of Israel. The Syrians, specifically, before, and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with an open mouth. Are the Philistines still attacking Israel? The Palestinians? It's the same word. But in verse 12 of 9 of Isaiah, for all this, his, Yahweh's anger, is not turned away. He's not going to let go of his anger. That's what they're saying. But his hand is stretched out still. So he's, no matter what we have done, his hand is out to us to pull us up out of the mire, out of the swamp, out of the muck, if we will only take hold and humble ourselves and bow to him and honor his law. On the day after the tragedy of 9/11, Tom Daschle, the Senate Majority Leader, quoted Isaiah 9:10, which you've just read, intending to quash Americans' fear of its vulnerability to attack from whom? From the descendants of Assyria, the same people who dispersed the house of Israel. Mr. Daschle apparently did not understand the context of this verse, then nor now, and unknowingly indicted the United States of complicity with the house of Israel in their disobedience to Yahweh, bringing the specter of guilt and punishment upon us, as was done to the 10 tribes of the house of Israel. And they were cast out of the land of promise because they did not repent of their pride. But there is still hope for us. As we read in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 13 and 14, Yahweh speaking, "When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts," which is a metaphor for helicopters and war machinery, "or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence, an evil, among my people, if my people who are called by my name," in other words, who place themselves under the authority of Yahweh, "if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face," which means to walk toward me, "and turn from their wicked ways," in other words, if they will repent, which means to turn back to Yahweh, "then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." What a promise. But how difficult is it for us to remove our pride from our desires and our dreams? It's not easy. Earlier, I asked the question, what is the root of this theocratic prejudice against Yahweh? And we discussed how Yahshua himself exposed the Pharisaical doctrines of prejudice that hindered the salvational plan of Yahweh Almighty for his people, Israel. They despised the peoples north of them, ignoring the word of Yahweh. Now, the other prejudicial root that we're referring to now grew out of the same political guile to rule over mankind through prejudice, deceit, greed, and cunning to prosper their own desires for power, riches, and renown among men. The doctrines of Judaism and Christianity today perpetuate the rejection of Yahweh's word in the same way. The word of Yahweh is alive in its two forms, in the writings of the Torah, the prophets and the writings, and the Brit Chadashah, the New Testament. Yahweh will one day, he will, pull the veil off the eyes of those whom he chooses. Those who have rejected the written word, the law of Yahweh, will then see and understand it. And those who have rejected Yahshua, the living word, will see him and know him. Yahweh's assembly in Yahshua is but one of the many assemblies who spread the good news of this coming event. And we pray that your eyes may be opened through your efforts to study Scripture, and that you receive Yahweh's call, that you receive it to be his servant. Let's continue our discussion about the Canaan woman, if you recall, who Yahshua apparently ignored. However, we shall see that he was only preparing a lesson in humility for his disciples. Matthew 15, verses 24 through 27. "But he answered," now Yahshua answered, he was answering his disciples' request that he send this woman away, this woman from Canaan, "and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Master, help me. But he answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Did we just hear him call her a dog? Actually, no, but this will come, we'll understand this in a second here. "And she said, Yes, Master, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Yahshua, knowing the heart of the woman, and the conditioned hard-heartedness of the people of Judea foresaw the dilemma that would ensue. And now, at the moment that he appeared to be in harmony with this prejudice, he brought his lesson to its humbling conclusion. Matthew 15, verse 28. Then Yahshua answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. And this was a woman who all of those around the Messiah at that time were willing to push away and reject and not offer any kindness to her. So what is the lesson that Messiah taught here? To fully understand this lesson, we must first understand what Yahshua meant when he said, almost offhandedly, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. To whom was the Messiah referring? Who are the lost sheep of the house of Israel? They are the 10 tribes scattered to the whole earth in about 732 BC, when King Jeroboam of the northern 10 tribes, referred to as the house of Israel or the house of Ephraim or the house of Joseph, performed the following abomination found in 1 Kings 12, verses 28 through 31 to begin with. Therefore the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. He didn't want them to walk too far, which was only a short ways, actually. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not the sons of Levi. Verses 32 and 33. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, not the 7th, as scripture reveals, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. Now the Jewish hierarchy of Yahshua's time, this is, we're talking about those in Jerusalem now, held a grudge against the 10 tribes of the house of Israel, as they do to this very day. And Christianity holds the same grudge, perpetuating this prejudice, as they do in supporting the, for example, the doctrine of ineffability. You can't speak the name of Yahweh, and we don't know what that name is anymore. The Jewish hierarchy of today will have nothing to do with anyone claiming to be of the house of Israel or the house of Ephraim or Joseph. Christian doctrine dictates that the whole house of Israel, all 12 tribes, is spiritually bankrupt and are no longer deemed to be the people of Yahweh. Deuteronomy 14, verse 2. This is Yahweh speaking to the whole house of the tribes of Israel. For you are a holy people to Yahweh, your Elohim. And Yahweh has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Is there any question that Israel is the chosen people of Yahweh? In Psalm 135, verse 4, for Yahweh has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure. In Exodus 19, beginning at verse 3 through 6. And Moses went up to Elohim, this is Mount Sinai, and Yahweh called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these words are the words you shall speak to the children of Israel." What did Yahshua come to restore? He came to restore the will of the Father, that we be obedient to his law, to his Torah, to his teachings. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, to begin with, we read, "But you are a chosen generation." Now, who is Peter writing to? This is 1 Peter. Who is he writing to? If you read in the first verse of Peter, you'll see that he was writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion. And then he identifies the cities in which they reside. And where are those cities? They are in Assyria, or what used to be Assyria. They're in today's nation of Turkey. Who is Peter writing to? He's writing to the 10 tribes, those who were scattered when they built idols in which to worship Yahweh. "You," speaking to the house of Israel, the 10 tribes, "are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people," right? 700 years before the Messiah came, they were living in sin, and they were strewn to the world. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of Yahweh, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Verse 11 and 12. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims," those who have left the land of Israel, "abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify Elohim in the day of visitation." He's speaking to the lost tribes of Israel. And who are they now? Where did they go? They're here. They're here in America. They're here in England. They're here in Europe. They're there in Japan and China and South America. That's where these 10 tribes have been strewn. Those who will worship Yahweh according to his will, they are the house of Israel, the house of Ephraim. Are we sure about that? Let's take a look at Matthew 10, verses 5 through 8. These 12, being Yahshua's apostles, these 12 Yahshua sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way, do not take up the ways of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans." Why? Well, B's already been there. "But go rather," in other words, "go beyond to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." In Matthew 16, verses 13 through 16, we read, "When Yahshua came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Eliah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living Elohim." Verses 17 through 19. Yahshua answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Yona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, you are Kippah, which means a pebble. And on this rock," now if you don't know where Yahshua was saying all this, behind him was this huge rock. And at the bottom of this rock was this cave, which was visible, called the Gate of Hell. So he says to Peter, "I say to you that you are Peter, you are Kippah. And on this rock behind me, I will build my assembly, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." What were the keys that Yahshua gave to Peter? What is the key to life? It's the law of Yahweh. And abiding in them will bring redemption. And not to be confused with salvation. Salvation was an act of sacrifice that Yahshua made when he allowed himself to be put upon the tree and receive the stripes and die in our place for our sins. Redemption is keeping the law of Yahweh. Because Yahshua's not coming back for rotten fruit. He's not coming back for those who hold their hands and their fists against Yahweh's will. In verse 20 of Matthew 16, "Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Yahshua the Messiah." In Matthew chapter 22, verse 14, we read, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Mark 4, verses 10 through 12. "But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable." And this was the parable of the seed, which is the word of Yahweh. "And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of Yahweh. But to those who are outside," outside meaning those who basically are against Yahweh, "to you has been given," you who understand, you who I've chosen, "has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of Yahweh," and how to get there. "But to those who are outside, all things come in parables." Why? Verse 12, "so that," now he's quoting Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10 here, "so that seeing with their eyes, they may see and not perceive," not understand, "and hearing, they may hear the words, but not understand, lest they should turn from their evil ways and their sins be forgiven them." Now, wait a minute. Aren't we taught that the parables were given to us so that we'd understand? Well, not according to this. Yahshua is saying to those who are chosen, "I do parables so they won't understand, so they won't comprehend what I'm saying to you, unless they would turn on their own and be healed." Wow. Talking about judgment. Many are chosen. Many are called, I should say, but few are chosen. It's kind of sobering. This prophecy was given to Isaiah after he confessed his sins and the sins of Israel. "So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips,'" meaning to speak against the way of Yahweh. as a man who doesn't understand. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips who don't understand. For my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts. Who did he see? He saw Yahshua in a vision. This prophecy is still in effect. For we are men of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Only those who humbly acknowledge their transgressions against the law of Yahweh and ultimately, or I should say, and intimately know the Father and Son will be allowed to see the King, Yahweh of hosts. James 1, verses 16 through 18. Let me just read it. James 1, 16 through 18. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift, every complete gift, is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Yahweh and Yahshua never change the law. Is forever. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. First fruits, Yahshua was the first fruit from the grave, and he's brought us forth that we might also be resurrected in the first resurrection. James, and going on from there, James chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of Yahweh. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We are to hear, not with just our physical ears, but to understand, to study the scripture. And we will have to stop here, brethren, and continue next time to unfold the scriptural truth about Yahshua Messiah. And until then, keep studying the word of Yahweh. Hallelujah.